You know, if you ask a group of elementary students what's their favorite time of the school day, my guess is most of them are not going to say math, right? They're going to say recess or lunch, and who can blame them, because that's when they get to talk to their friends and they get to play and all that stuff. And hey, most of us were a little bit like that. But for me, maybe my other favorite time of the day, especially in those early elementary years, was story time, right? Either our teacher or somebody came in and they read a story. And I've always loved stories, love reading even now. Most of us do, whether it's reading them or watching them on, you know, TV or whatever, or movies, we love stories and they stay with us. Stories are powerful. They can teach lessons. We identify with characters. All those things are going on. In fact, a lot of times, long after people forget the points that a preacher made, they will remember the stories that the preacher told. And here's a secret. The same is true for us. We forget the points that we make and remember the stories we told as well. So that just points to their power. And I think that's the reason Jesus used so many stories, right? Jesus was a master storyteller, and the Gospel of Luke records a lot of Jesus' stories, and he used those stories because they would stick with people. And many of Jesus' stories, even for people who aren't in church, they still know some of these stories 2,000 years later. They are powerful. So for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be in this series that I'm calling Storytime. And we're going to look at some of the stories that Jesus told, because they really do draw us in and they challenge us and they call us to be the kind of people that Jesus wanted us to be. Now, in this first story that we're going to talk about today, I want to begin by thinking about the fact that in our culture, we are so polarized, right? And we've talked about this before. We can name any number of ways that we scatter to the ends, right? Politically, for sure. You're either on this end or that end, and there is no middle ground. There's no room for compromise. People on both sides are saying they're not just our rivals, not just the opposite party. They are the enemy, right? So why try to get along with them? We see that religiously as groups separate. We see that racially. We see sort of urban versus rural. We see states working against one another. We are extremely polarized in a way that we haven't been as a country in a very long time. So we have that going on in our culture. And it keeps us from sort of crossing lines, because if I'm on this side and I start hanging out with people over there, then suddenly I'm the enemy too. And so we draw our little circles of who is okay and who is acceptable and who I'm going to work with by, do they look like me, act like me, talk like me, spend money like me, do like me, everything like me. And if they don't, then they must be on the other side, maybe even the enemy. And so we draw our circles smaller and smaller and smaller and show kindness only to those people in our circle. And it makes me wonder, what would Jesus say about all that? And my guess is he would tell a story, because he told some stories about things very much like this. And today I want us to turn to Luke chapter 10, because we find a story there that I think can speak to us in a polarized culture, because man, the first century was equally polarized, as we're going to see. Now, this story is told in response to a question. We have a guy who is a lawyer, okay? Now, not a lawyer in the way that we think about lawyer. We think about somebody who does contracts or sues people. These were people who studied the law, and for them, the law was the law of Moses, first five books of the Bible that lay out what it meant to be the people who followed Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, to be Israel, and what set them apart from everyone else. And so these experts in the law, as it's sometimes translated, spent their lives studying the law. Many of them were Pharisees who taught people as well. So this guy comes and he's testing Jesus. This is what we read in Luke 10:25. On one occasion, an expert in the law, a lawyer, stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that was a relatively common question for people to ask of a teacher in first century Judea and Galilee. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Now, what does that mean? Maybe a little bit different than what we might mean if we asked that question, because they are thinking, okay, we're waiting on the Messiah. The prophets talked about the Messiah. We're waiting on the Messiah to come and set up a kingdom and redeem Israel, and it's going to be an everlasting, eternal kingdom. How do I get to be part of that? Okay, that's what the question's about. Now, it's not just a question. We're told it's a test. So this lawyer is trying to maybe trick Jesus, or at least hope that Jesus is going to respond in some way that will be controversial. Maybe the authorities won't like what he's teaching. What we know is that this is already when Jesus is heading to Jerusalem to die. We know that he's got opposition. We know that he's offended people. They don't want him around. Things are headed in a bad direction. And so they are looking for ways to catch Jesus. So the guy asked, Jesus, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, you're the lawyer. So what does the law say? All right. How do you read it? What do you say the Bible says about this question? And so this is the man's response in verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, you know what? Jesus was asked a similar question elsewhere. He answered it there, and that's exactly what Jesus said. So, this is a good answer. I mean, he's quoting Deuteronomy. He's quoting Leviticus, both among the first five books of the Bible, the law. So this guy, to answer the question, quotes the Bible. Now, you know, he's sort of stuck because Jesus turns the question back to him, and he can't say, I don't know. He's a lawyer. So he has to answer it, and he does. And Jesus says, hey, that's a good answer. And if he had just sort of stopped there, he would have been okay. But this lawyer, well, he knows himself. And he knows this call to love God and love others is not always easy. And he wants to justify himself. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word justify and the word righteous have the same root word in ancient Greek. And the point is, to justify yourself is so that you can be declared righteous. So he wants to be known as a righteous man. And so he wants to be clear what this means to love God and love your neighbor. And so he asks this second question. And who is my neighbor? Now, I think what he's wanting to do is to limit his exposure, right? I don't want to be nice to everybody. Not everybody is my neighbor. So I would really like some defining characteristics, the circle I can draw around me and my neighbors, because I'm pretty careful about who I'm going to show kindness to. And I really like people who look like me, act like me, talk like me, all those things. So, I mean, surely it's Jews who obey the law like me. Aren't those my neighbor, Jesus? What does Jesus say? He told a story. And it's one of those stories that many people know, even if they don't really go to church, maybe they're not Christians, but they still have heard this story. There was a man, and he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, that was a pretty well-known stretch of road, partly because it's unique. It's Jerusalem to Jericho is 17 miles, but in that span, the elevation drops 3,300 feet, okay? So if you're walking that, that's a pretty tough walk, even though you're going down. You certainly don't want to go up, but hey. And that was since it's a mountain road, it's a place that people would hide in caves and crevices, and bandits would be there to rob people. So usually you traveled with a group. But this man, traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, everybody's assuming he's a Jew because you're in the middle of Judea. And he might have been in Jerusalem because he went to one of the festivals, because everybody had to go there for the festival. So maybe he's going back home. But it's not a good trip, because along the way, the bandits do come out, and they beat him, and they rob him, and they leave him half dead. Okay, here's this man left alone on the side of the road, away from everybody on a mountain road. What's going to happen to him? Well, fortunately, he was lucky because someone else was traveling that road from Jerusalem to Jericho, a priest. Now, a priest represented everything about the ancient Jewish religious establishment, because only the priests could serve in the temple. You had to be in the line of Aaron, Moses' brother, to be among the priests. Okay, so it was an honor to be a priest. He's been in Jerusalem. He's going to Jericho. So it's pretty likely that he's served in the temple, and now he's going home. Now, the priests weren't loved, because one of the ways that they stayed in control of the temple was to sort of cooperate with the Roman authorities. But nonetheless, he is an official, a religious professional, represents everything that's important about Israel. And he saw the man half dead on the side of the road, and you know what he did? He crossed to the opposite side of the road and passed him by. Well, the man's not out of luck because someone else comes along. Of the same tribe, this man's a Levite. He's not a priest, but as a Levite, he could serve as sort of a temple official, helping keep the temple up, running the treasury, things like that, still sort of representing the religious establishment. And you remember, he does exactly the same thing. He sees the man on the side of the road, goes to the opposite side, passes by. Now, in the ancient world, in storytelling, sort of like our world, things sort of come in threes. You know, you can imagine a movie and you get to the climax and somebody's trying to get into a safe, and if they don't, the whole world's going to fall apart, whatever. And so they're trying to guess the combination. They make the first guess, pull on the door, doesn't work. Another guess, pull on the door, doesn't work. But on the third try, sure enough, they get it right, open the door, everything's saved. Third try, usually that's the one. So there's another man. And everyone's probably anticipating this, that there will be a third person. And my guess is that this lawyer is sort of anticipating that Jesus is going to say, and the third man who came along the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a lawyer, or a teacher of the law, or a Pharisee. All these people were liked much more than the priests and the Levites. And he's going to save the day. The people like me. But that's not where Jesus goes. This is the way that Jesus tells the rest of the story, beginning in verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have." Now, when the crowd heard Samaritan, I had to wonder, what's he going to do? Because Samaritans were sort of Jewish, but what the Jews called the Samaritans was half-breed. You're not real Jews. You don't worship God in the right place or in the right way. You don't obey the law like you should. You're not good enough. And because of that, for the Jews, the Samaritans were unclean. You didn't eat with them. You didn't do business with them. What this Samaritans doing on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, we don't even know, but people probably wondered, when the third person was a Samaritan, if this guy's going to even survive it, because you just don't know what a Samaritan might do. But the Samaritan took everything he had. He puts the man on his own donkey, which means now the Samaritan is walking. It's a slower, more difficult journey. He puts oil and wine on the wound, which was medicine in the ancient world. He takes him to a place to stay, gets him help, provides for his needs that day and in future days, and says, "If I come back and I owe you anything, let me know." It's more than anyone would be expected to do for this man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. and it's a Samaritan that did it. There's your story. All that's left is the question that Jesus asked. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Well, there's only one reasonable answer to that question. But it's interesting, the lawyer doesn't say the Samaritan. He can't seem to get that word out. And so he says, the one who showed mercy. Well, yeah, that's the obvious answer. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Okay, so what does that teach us? First century was just as polarized as we are, religiously, racially, politically, all those things were present, different forms, but just equally present. And Jesus doesn't even answer the man's question. And who is my neighbor, he asked. Jesus doesn't really say that. He doesn't say where you can draw the circle. He just says, act like a neighbor. This is what it looks like. And I think for us, the lesson is to show compassion regardless of what may separate us. Show compassion regardless of what may separate us. And there's all kinds of things that can separate us from other people because we are so polarized. And so instead of asking who is my neighbor, to try to limit our exposure and draw as small a circle as possible, instead we're just going to show compassion where we can. And I think there's some practical things that we can do to make that happen. The first is to see people, not categories. You know, if I can put somebody in a category, then I know how to treat them, right? I know who they are. I know what they're like. And we've got all kinds of categories ready-made to put people in. Democrat, Republican, MAGA, woke, citizen, immigrant, wealthy, homeless. The list is endless. And once we've got that label on someone, we don't have to worry about where the circle's drawn because we automatically know whether they're in my circle or outside of my circle or whether I have any responsibility to that person or not. I've made my decision because I know where the circle is already. And Jesus is calling us to forget the categories and just recognize that every person that we encounter is made in the image of God. And when we recognize that, it doesn't really matter where we want to draw our circles or what kind of label we want to put on people. What matters is whether we love them as we love ourselves, whether we love our neighbors or not. Second practical thing I think we can do is to meet needs whenever they're possible. Now, you know, we can't meet every need. Unless your name is Elon Musk and you're the first trillionaire in the history of the world, you're operating within a certain amount of resources, right? We can't solve every problem. I can't end world hunger or poverty. I can't even end it in our community. I can't change the world, but maybe, just maybe, we can do something to help one person change. And that's not going to mean everything to everybody, but it might mean something to this one person. And maybe that's doable. Maybe that's operating in the financial and time resources and ability resources that God has given me and you. We can't do everything, but we can do something. And then finally, show God's love all the time. Yeah, our resources are limited. We can't help everybody, but we can show compassion, kindness, respect to all people, just like Jesus did. We can't do everything for everybody, but man, we can show God's love for the people that we come in contact with. And rather than drawing circles around who's acceptable and who's not, just showing that kind of love to the people around us. You know, I think this story is less about, you know, what do I have to do to love my neighbor, and more about just being the right kind of person wherever we go. Being the kind of person who has an open heart and is ready to show the kindness that Jesus showed. Less about the lines and the walls and the circles, and more about being like Jesus. Let's pray together. God, sometimes we're challenged by all the stuff that separates us, and we can make a long list. But God, we know that whether somebody's in our circle or outside of it, you love each person. You created each one. And so God, we pray that you'll help us to recognize it's less about identifying who my neighbor is and making sure I know who they are not, and being the right kind of person. God, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.